this evening, I would direct your attention to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In the general context, we find the activity of the natural mind in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ as to who he was. And there were all sorts of suggestions which were wide of the mark. Why was it that those people could not see clearly what Peter saw and declare with the same forcefulness what Peter declared? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I often feel it is a great and important point and a blessing indeed for us to have in our religion and in our confession and profession a positive strain. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It is on such firm foundations that the people of God continue day by day and press toward the mark that is set before them in the gospel. Now, as the Lord may help this evening, I wish to draw your attention to the forcefulness of the truth that is brought to our attention by the Lord Jesus in this verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. There was no entering into some questioning of Peter as to how he came to make such a clear and glorifying declaration concerning Jesus. The Lord himself knew that Peter was able to do this because of a revelation which came from God himself. The only way in which we can have a positive religion is to have that religion which comes from God himself. And indeed, we should say in that connection, in relation to anyone, what the Lord Jesus said to Simon Bar-Jonah, Blessed art thou. And these people, with such a clear knowledge of the faith of God, are indeed blessed indeed. We find, going back to the book of Chronicles, that Jabez said, Oh, that thou wilt bless me indeed. And one of the aspects certainly concerning the expression of that desire is to be found in what we have before us, the revelation by the power of their Father and the Spirit of God in teaching us the truth. Now, if we are blessed and favored with this great operation of the Spirit of God, then there will be several points whereby it will be established in our hearts and also in the hearts of others. flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me. This is true with everyone that is born of God. We find the very striking words of Paul the Apostle in the first chapter two of his epistle to the Galatians, where he speaks so forcefully, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And with all that background, and with all the intensity of study, yet he was still ignorant that Jesus was the Christ. And therefore he went about persecuting those who were true disciples of Jesus Christ, to whom the glorious person had been revealed to them in certain terms. Blessed be God, whatever our situation may be this evening, there is this experience that must be recognized in everyone whom God has chosen unto salvation. We read in the 15th verse, "But when it pleased God," not before, and certainly not after, "when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," and so he goes on. But we should not consider this experience to be one that is exclusively reserved for the ministers of God, the apostles and prophets. No, it is necessary for all who are called by God's grace to come to this point where they have a revelation from God, and that revelation is of God in them, in their own souls. So, as the apostle himself speaks later on in this same epistle to the Galatians, "For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And also, as he further says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now, have we got that persuasion in our hearts that Christ liveth in us? In other words, we have a nature which is quite distinct from what we ever had at one time. This is one of the distinctive features of the children of God. The world, they possess one nature. And we, born into this world, possess one nature. But when we are called by the grace of God, quickened by his Spirit, and indeed, as we have it here, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," it is because there is given to this person and that another nature. So there are two natures. Now you see, dear friends, is it possible that you can be the possessor of a new nature and not be aware of it? Is it possible, do you think, that you can have desires and longings after Christ, and that you may be praying continually for further revelations of the glory of his person, and not be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, not on your own volition or proceeding from yourself, but rather it being the work of God? "Chosen of God, ere time began, I choose thee in return." And so the apostle goes on to say, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live," a different life altogether, "I now live by the faith of the Son of God," not my faith, not my natural faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. As you look at these words of the general context, can you say yourself, yes, and he was blessed? You know, you will remember when Balaam was sent by Balak to curse Israel, he tried to do it, but he couldn't. The Lord hath given commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Oh, how wonderful that is. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? So, subsequently, Balaam goes on to make some tremendous declarations of truth concerning Israel and God's relationship with them and his power to save unto the uttermost. But the point before us just now is this, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. First of all, it is not possible for flesh and blood to reveal it unto thee. Okay, it's not possible. People may endeavor to explain things. People may go to colleges and so on, may do a great deal of study, but they still miss this revelation. Now, in saying and making those remarks, I'm not speaking absolutely against a right study and education, even in the things of God, but you know, flesh and blood can never reveal to any person the riches that are in Christ Jesus. You will remember, perhaps, the Apostle Paul said that God spoke to him and said, on one occasion, unto you who are best and the least of all saints, is this grace given that you should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ. And we cannot possibly begin to know anything of the riches that is in Christ Jesus without the revelation which comes from God alone. So, sometimes, if we think, perhaps, maybe some of us have thought, we have got things clear in our mind, we've been able to come to a clear conclusion. Yes, we know what the truth is, we know what the love of God is, we know what the grace of God is, we know what the favor of God is, and so on. And all of a sudden, we come into a situation where we find that we do not know anything at all. All we know is that which flesh and blood hath revealed to us. All we know is what we have heard from others, but we are not in possession of that true life of God in the soul and the riches of it and the glory which proceed from it, and therefore we are sadly lacking. But blessed be God that such a day of adversity may also be a day of prosperity, because here God, when he opens our eyes to see that all our learning, though valuable though it is in the eyes of men, and acceptable as it is in the eyes of men, yet it is not acceptable in the sight of God. You see, sometimes in religion, and our natural mind will carry us along like this. I refer to Joseph Hart. If you've read his book, you will surely come to this, where he was very keen to have wonderful revelations and wonderful experiences. Now, where was he going to get the revelations from? And where was he going to get the experiences from? Well, I think I'm right in saying, according to the general context of this particular incident, you'll see he was going to get them from his own natural mind and develop them according to his own experience. Suddenly God came to him. And you see, dear friends, if God suddenly comes to you, he will show you an entirely different thing, different kind of things. So that the things that you thought were revealed to you and you knew so well, you were right up the wrong street. And now, what did the Lord say to Joseph Hart? Well, he said, the Lord said, in so many words, well, now, will you have these revelations? Will you have these dramatic experiences so that you can boast about them, so that you can look down upon other poor sinners and say, I have this, I've experienced that? Or will you trust in a despised and crucified man? Now, that's revelation. A despised and crucified man. We go to the cross of Christ, and there we see one to whom Christ was revealed. Who was that? Why, one of the two thieves. Why, they were both speaking scurrilous things in his ear, the Lord's ears to start with, and then suddenly there was a revelation. And you might have continued on a certain course. You might have even been rebellious. You might have been altogether out of sorts with Jesus Christ. You might have even gone so far as to say, I don't want anything to do with him. Or, let him save me if he will. But no, that is the wrong spirit. And we find that suddenly there was that dying thief whose eyes were open. He didn't open his own eyes, you know. Flesh and blood did not reveal to that poor man that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but the Spirit of God did. And what did he say? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Why is he here? Why is he numbered with transgressions? Oh, flesh and blood have not revealed these things unto any poor sinner, but the Spirit of God, the Father himself, sending his Spirit, has shown to every sinner saved by grace that the Lord was on Calvary's cross. And do remember, dear friends, that what the Lord did by the way of atonement, he did, and not because he had to, although of course it was necessary, but because he loved to. The love of his heart was so great that he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to suffer the just for the unjust. He was willing to stand in their lower place instead. And here we find this man, so wicked a character, a disgraceful character, all the days of his life, yet suddenly there was a revelation, and it was not flesh and blood that revealed Jesus Christ, but it was the Spirit of the living God that suddenly opened that man's eyes, and he saw, here was a king, the King of Kings. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. But this man, it has sometimes been said that this was the greatest miracle that ever was seen upon this earth, that here was the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with thorns, spit upon, despised, rejected by all men, and yet there is this man that looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees him the King of Heaven. Now, revelation. Have you seen that, man? If you have, then blessed be God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so in this capacity, the teaching of the Spirit of God will lead you into that portion which we have in verse of Peter, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And that will be an indication that you have a revelation from God. And flesh and blood can never do anything to make any person to feel that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. But what can you say? Have you had a revelation from God? Have you been instructed by the Father? Have you had an enlightenment that no person on earth could ever give you? But you can truly endorse what Peter says, unto you therefore which we believe, he is precious. Now, he is precious in quite a long list of his activities and the execution of his various offices, if we shall consider ourselves, first of all, as guilty men and women and children, if we should consider ourselves to be the vilest of the vile, if we should consider ourselves so filled with iniquity and backsliding and filth and wretchedness that we cannot open our mouths before God, yet unto you therefore which believe he is precious, because we have a great high priest over the house of Israel. Oh, what an infinite benefit and blessing that is sometimes, that we may turn and consider the words in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we read a searching word, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now you'll see here, we are stripped of all our fancied meekness to approach the dread I am, but are led to see our fitness centering in the worthy Lamb. And therefore, in this impossible case where we have been stripped and we have been made bare, all that's inside has been brought to the top. The filth and the wretchedness is now swimming on the top, and we're ready to say, O wretched man that I am, how can I be delivered? Who would deliver me from the body of this sin and death? Then we come to this point in respect to the high priesthood of God, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So do you feel that it's impossible for you to come to the throne of grace because sin's at your mouth? Until you come to this point and remember we have a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is that the way in which you've been able to come sometimes to the throne of grace? Because there is one of the great high priest who sits upon it, and if you cannot open your lips yet, he can. Remember the one of the work and offices of the high priest in the Old Testament was to pray for the person and then to offer a sacrifice. And what can we say? We say when we come to consider the glories and riches of our Lord Jesus Christ, to offer to pray. Do you need God to pray for you? To God to pray for you? Oh, we lose sight of some of these precious things sometimes. Oh, that we might think more upon the riches of his grace, that he is willing to pray for us, and not when we're in trouble, but before we're in trouble, as we have in the case of Peter under his temptation. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and now when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So then, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, regarding the person of Christ. And we begin with some of the offices which he sustains, that he is the great high priest, that he is the one that prays for his people. But the second point in regard to the office of the great high priest is that he offers sacrifices. Now you'll see when you come to think of the offering of the sacrifices, there were many sacrifices which had been offered under the Old Testament dispensation. But the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus was given and performed once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Unto you therefore which believe is precious, and if he is precious, is it not because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, that this is Jesus the Son of God. And therefore there is a rejoicing in him. There's another point too, in regard to Jesus being the Son of God, how essential it was that he should be the eternal Son of God, and not just, as some say, one by office, but the eternal Son of God. Why was that? Have you ever considered why it is so necessary and so important for believers to rejoice in this truth, that Jesus was the Son of God from all eternity? He did not become the Son of God by office, as some say, but he was the Son of God from all eternity. And why is that so essential? Well, it is essential because if the Lord was not the Son of God and was gathered in that great unity of the Trinity before the world came into being, and because of his prescience, that is, his looking in every place, and his omniscience to, now we just pause here to consider that point. Omniscience, what does it mean? Do you remember, dear friends, that it's, when you consider it, do you think about it as God seeing all round about you? Or do you think refers to the Lord seeing from the beginning of the day to the end of the day? Is this your extent of understanding of God's omniscience, of God's all-seeing eye? But we take it much farther, and this makes it so important that the Lord Jesus Christ should indeed be the Son of God, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And not only so, but he himself knew the cost that was required of him when he was made an atonement for sin. If he had not been the eternal Son of God, then could it not have been very possible that some of your sins would be completely overlooked? And you know, dear friends, unless the person bringing about this atonement, shedding his precious blood, unless he knew exactly the full talent of the whole debt, then there must be some for whom he died would be lost because he hadn't paid the price. But this is not so, and this is why it is so essential and necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross at Calvary, was certainly the eternal Son of God. He took into union with his divinity, his human nature, in order that he might suffer. But do remember this, dear friends, when you look at your sins, some of the sins you didn't recognize, some of the sins that you had forgotten all about, but they all had to be counted. You see, when Christ died upon Calvary, it was absolutely essential that every sin of every person whose names were written in heaven were not overlooked. Now, you know, of course, you and I, we were not born in those days, but the Lord himself would look forward, and he could tell you the end from the beginning, the things that you would commit. Now, I believe some of you at least would be able to go along with me when I make this point that there are some sins that we say, oh, I would never do that. But you see, we do. We did. And therefore, when we did, oh, if Christ has looked at you and me and said, oh, that's, I needn't die for that sin because they won't commit it, then you would have been a lost person. But blessed be God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, that he knows all the sins that we would commit. The sins, not just the sins of what we call transgression, the breaking of the law, but also the sins of our heart, the sins of our thinking, our many thoughts. And when we come to think of a scripture like this, the thought of foolishness of sin is sin. Well then, why, we're going to have everything swept on from under our feet. The thought of foolishness is sin, and how many foolish thoughts belong to us, how many foolish ejaculations have we made, and other people have laughed, but what have you felt sometimes? Have you felt distressed because of this weakness of your flesh? And as flesh and blood revealed to you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, or has flesh and blood just laughed it off and said, well, that's sin, well, that's my poor nature. But it had to be atoned for. And a thought or two has come to me recently, and that is how many sins we have been responsible for that have eventually affected other people and have caused them to sin. And shall we escape those sins, or must they be atoned for as well? Now you see the great extent and length and breadth of the knowledge of every sinner's sin was known to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he made a complete atonement. Blessed be God, the flesh and blood will never reveal these things unto you, but you see the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Father, does sometimes, according to his will and purpose, reveal these things unto you. And then, oh, how glorious is the Lord himself, that he should have condescended to men of low estate. He laid down his life. I lay down my life. No greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, sometimes I've thought of the lines of the hymn, which speaks of the wonderful mercy of God. Beneath the sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise. The streams were peace and pardoning blood descending from the skies. I stood amazed and wondered when or why this ocean rose that wafts salvation down to men. Who? His traitors and his foes. Now, does that describe you and me? Is it not true? Has it not been true? Blessed be God, if it is not true now. But even so, we have a depraved nature which would still be treacherous to the Lord Jesus Christ and be a foe to him. Thanks be unto God for his victory, and that we have been delivered from the power of sin and the evil of sin and the damning influence of sin, all because of Jesus Christ died upon the cross at Calvary as he engaged in this wonderful office of the high priest over the house of Israel. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, we come to another point. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You need someone to speak for you in heaven's high court above? Or do you need someone to put your case? Well, and what will the Lord Jesus do when he puts your case in our law courts today? You know, the barristers will attack on to the smallest little incident, some little circumstance that might indeed give an opportunity to cast doubt on the prisoner's guilt, and here there's a possibility he may get free. But when it comes to the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he will make no attempt to try to get the prisoner off by subtle and dishonoring means. So what will he do? Yes, he will say to his Father as he stands before him as the advocate, yes, this sinner is absolutely what he says he is, and what he appears according to thy law. He's everything as bad as that. So what prospect is there of that poor sinner getting free from the power of sin. There, surely, oh, we can well say with the hymn writer, mine's indeed a hopeless case, such as had been, but for grace. We turn to hymn 837, which is quite a favourite of mine. Repent, awaken souls, repent. Hear the good tidings God has sent. A sinner saved and sins forgiven and beggars raised to reign in heaven. God sent his Son to die for us, die to redeem us from the curse. He took our weakness, bore our load, and dearly bought us with his blood. In guilt's dark dungeon when we lay, mercy cried, spare. But justice, slay. But Jesus answered, set them free, and pardon them, and punish me. Now, this is what the advocate is willing to do, to bear the punishment instead. Salvation is of God alone, life everlasting in his Son. And he that gave his Son to bleed will freely give us all we need. Flesh and blood will not reveal that unto you, dear friends. Now, blessed be God, if the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ sent his Spirit to open your understanding and to confirm in your soul, yes, I've died for thee, yes, who loved me and gave himself for me, says Paul the Apostle. Can he have spoken to you, vile as you might have been, distressing as you have been under certain circumstances, and if people know you as you know yourself, can you say that you wouldn't expect anybody to speak to you? But blessed be God, you see, the Lord knows it all. And he's still willing to look down upon you from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven itself, to hear and behold your groanings and your confessions of your wretchedness and your own shortcomings and your sins and so many other things. And in drawing near to God in this capacity, well, is it something that flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven is Jesus Christ, who is ready to receive you. You know, we have in the Gospel according to John in chapter 6 some very beautiful words concerning the glory of the Gospel. None can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me, of course, given the grace to come. No, and has God given you the grace to come? Has God, the Lord God, the Eternal Father, given you that power whereby you've come to Jesus? You know, it's not natural for anybody to come to Jesus. People may say what they will, but unless the Spirit of God reveals this truth to you, that Jesus is ready. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay, not till earth and heaven have passed away? And so, following this word, none can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It is followed by these words, and whoso cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And the Lord made you glad. Well, is that your experience? And what are you going to say about that experience? Are you going to say it's an experience wherein you gained a revelation which you could not have gained otherwise? We can read in the Scriptures the Lord saying to one of the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you see, to come into the experience of it, to know that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the way to God, and that through him we might find access, and furthermore that Jesus is the life. Is Jesus Christ the life? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven. Where will you get life? Where will you get life? John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, you know, Christian, he fled from the city of destruction. Do we feel the world in which we live is a world of destruction, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands are sinking into hell every day, every hour? Then how is it that you are found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Looking, how do you come to look? Is it because there is a power in the Father's love to your soul that enables you to look? I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So it is a good thing if the life that we now have is a result of the communication of that life, eternal life, from God himself into our souls. And what is eternal life? As we have it in the 17th of John, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so you see, here is a revelation, the only true God, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator, whom God has sent to be a propitiation for the sins of his people, and to do all that was necessary to bring them safe into glory in the end. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, there's another point, there are many points, doubtless, that we could bring to your attention as the Spirit of God may give us utterance this evening, but we think of this point. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and that is that there is a throne of grace. There is a throne of grace. What a blessing that is. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Or if you turn to the Old Testament, you will find there it's the point of the mercy seat. Oh, there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And who has revealed this? There may have been those in the Old Testament days. They saw the mercy seat. They didn't know anything about it. They had some outward mind in mind in respect to that it was the mercy seat, and God held communion with his loved ones from it, yet they didn't have the experience of it. Now you see, dear friends, this is not just a revelation to the mind, it is a revelation to the heart, it is a revelation in the spirit, so that we discover that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, so the ever-living God. And we discover that he is ready to hear and answer prayer at all times of the day, at all times of the night. And I'm sure that some of you would have been in that situation sometimes, when even in the dark hours of the night, you've called upon God in the day of your trouble, or else you've praised God for the knowledge that he has communicated to you, that he is the true God, and that he is ready to hear and ready to answer prayer. One of our hymns says, that were a grief I could not bear, didst thou not hear an answer prayer, but a prayer hearing answering God supports me under every load. Who revealed it to you? I say, who revealed it to you? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, child of God. Blessed art thou, those who are chosen unto salvation by the love of the Father. Blessed art thou, because this is something, the value of prayer, the riches of prayer, the intercession of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God is something that cannot be known, cannot be revealed, apart from coming from the Father himself. We do cannot learn God's truth. The schoolboys learn their task. Such knowledge is not proof. Against illusions, blast. So then, may we go home this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts as we, in all humility, say, yes, the truth of God, it has been revealed to me. The wonder of God's love, it has been revealed to me. It was not just flesh and blood. It was not flesh and blood that could reveal it to me. What are we talking about when we talk about the love of God? We're talking about the everlasting love of God. Now, the natural mind knows nothing about the everlasting love of God. The natural mind can go no further than speak about the love of God in a very limited way, that is, in a natural way, cannot proceed any farther. Now, of course, we know that even in natural love there is a wonderful benefit and great favor has been bestowed upon some people. But this is not comparable to the everlasting love of God. Loved of my God, for him intense my soul would burn. The chosen of him, our time began. I choose thee in return. And who did that? Who effected that? Who chose you in the first place? How could you know? Flesh and blood couldn't tell you that God had chosen you for salvation. No, could it? Could it? But Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, can communicate these things. The Spirit can communicate these things and assure you, yes, of the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, of the fadeth not away, is that gift which is reserved for you, and that in due time you will enter into the fullness of joy. Well, a psalmist on one occasion, he speaks of the wonderful experience that he enjoyed, and also as also that he desired to have in due time and look forward to. We have one verse which I just light upon. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to have that desire in our souls. And did it come forth from flesh and blood? Did the movement of the Spirit, of our spirit, of our natural spirit, induce us to find something attractive in beholding the face of the Lord Jesus in righteousness? Was there that that ever came before our mind, before our eyes, so that we could say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness? Now, you see, flesh and blood cannot possibly know anything about that. But blessed be God, the Spirit of the living God can reveal these things and make Christ so precious unto your soul that from time to time you may desire to look after the things which are only God's. And let others stretch their arms like seas, and grasp in all the shore. Give me the visits of thy face, and I desire no more. Now, you cannot come to that spot without revelation. Flesh and blood will never take you there. You may have a lot of religion, but it'll never take you to that spot where you're willing to part with all and to follow him. Because if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly bliss I count but loss, and triumph in my Savior's cross, and all because of what the Peter experienced as he was able to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art indeed God's sent one, God's anointed one. Thou art the Son of the living God who came to be my sacrifice, who came to be my intercessor, who came to be my all." Oh, how wonderful it is when we can enter in as God the Spirit may lead us, and not only with the words I've already mentioned, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious," but also we have some other beautiful words in the scriptures which direct the attention